you're enjoying this new series as much as I've been enjoying it. This one is really close to my heart. I think that how we share our faith and how effectively do that is really the difference that God wants to make in the planet today, the people that surround you. I think it's a very timely series as we ramp up and head towards Easter as well, because this is an opportunity for you to invite and to bring your neighbors to this weekend that is just going to be something like you've never seen before. It's going to be the best Easter we've ever had. Today we're in episode 4 of a 5-episode message series about sharing your life, sharing your faith, called Neighboring. The great command is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, with everything that you have, and to love your neighbor as yourself. So as Christ followers, this is something that as a church, as each of us as individuals, it's a mandate for all of us. It's what God has called us to do and what we've been shaped for. And so today we're going to talk about the importance of sharing your faith and what it looks like to share the good news with the world that we connect with every day. We're talking about the faith that Christ gives us. Over the last few weeks, we've touched on a few different things, sharing different things in our lives. We talked about sharing your heart, having the compassion like Christ has, loving people with his love. We talked about sharing your life. This is the evangelism, Jesus style that we've been talking about. Before you can ever communicate the gospel to anybody, you've got to give them a piece of you. You've got to allow your life to connect with somebody. And then we talked about sharing our story or the testimony of Jesus. Long before the gospel ever connects with a person, you do. And so your life, your story, should always be pointing back to his. But again, before we get into today's message, I want to tell you how excited I am about the weeks that ramp up to the Easter weekend celebrations here at Calvary. Our team has been so busy over the last couple of months behind the scenes, getting prepared, getting ready so that you and your friends and your neighbors and your family will just experience and encounter God like you've never experienced it before on that Easter weekend. We've got paint happening. We got all kinds of things happening in the church as we prepare to put a fresh new coat on everything and get ready for the community. And last year, you know, due to overwhelming response to our Good Friday service, it was just wall-to-wall people. We've added a second service, and we've also added a second breakfast to go with that service. And so this year, on Friday, April the 19th, on Good Friday, there's a family breakfast at 8 for those attending our 9 service. And then there's another family breakfast at 9:30 for those attending our 10:30. And the 10:30 service, because both our campuses, our Mandarin campus and our main campus, are coming together on that day. In the second service only, there will be Mandarin translation. And I would recommend, highly recommend, coming a little early for both of those events on that day, for both the breakfast and the service itself. And if you want to beat the line, beat the ticket line, you can jump online, go to the website, go to the Welcome Center, get your tickets in advance, so that you can go right to the front of the line on that day and get the express treatment. And don't just buy tickets for yourself. On this particular moment, buy extra tickets for the people that you're inviting. This is a great opportunity to bring them to breakfast and then to bring them to church. And when you arrive today, hopefully on all your seats, you will see one of these. This is an invitation to the Easter weekend. And so we're going to have more of them next week, as well as some prayer cards, so that you can pray for those that you're inviting and bringing and make the best of this opportunity. Don't throw this in the back of the car. Get this in the hands of someone or a few different people that you're hoping to bring out on Easter Sunday. Our celebration services are going to be unbelievable. Already the things that I'm hearing that we're working on are fantastic. We've got drama leading up to. We've got dance on the day. We've got some special music, great surprises for the kids. It's really the highlight of our year when it comes to celebrating the resurrection of Christ, that new life. And so this year, different from last year, we have a 12 o'clock service now. So we've got extra room to bring more people. And our middle service, our 10:30, tends to be quite full. So I would encourage some of you to invite them to either the 9 or the 12 and to bring them to those services to create room in the middle so that we have room to grow. That's really what we've been trying to do. And then our Easter Sunday celebrations, 3 services on our main campus, 2 in our Mandarin campus. So it'll be 5 services on Easter Sunday, just filled with the dynamic power of God. Now,
Not all of you can sing or dance or preach or play an instrument. And so some of you have been saying, well, how can I get involved in the Easter weekend? How can I be a part of this outreach? Well, you can do three things, three very important things. The first thing you can do is invite somebody. Invite them. Don't stop there. Bring them with you. Make the best of all those invitations and bring them along with you. The second thing that you can do is pray. Let's be praying for God to change lives like we've never seen before at Easter, to see those that come to know Christ for the first time. This is just the joy of why we do what we do. Let's believe for non-church people to be filled in the church. We don't do church for church people. We our mission is to reach the lost. And so invite them and bring them with you. Use those prayer cards. This year we've got five different spaces on that card so that you can stick it in your Bible or take it home, just to remind you of up to five people or more that you're praying to invite and to bring. And then the third thing is to share. Share everything you see about Easter on social media through Calvary, on Instagram, Twitter, and Facebook. Spread the news. Spread the news and invite many, many more people so that as we love our city, that you can be a part of that process so we can see those changed lives take place. And then in keeping with this series, keep sharing. We've been talking about sharing throughout this whole series, sharing your heart, your life, your story, your faith, share your church, invite people with you. Calvary, Easter this year is going to be amazing. And so I don't want you to just be an attender. I don't want you to just be a spectator. I want you involved in the process, bringing people, reaching our city for Jesus. Okay, you got your Bibles, you got your Calvary app, open both of those. Because when it comes to sharing our faith, and that's our focus today, this is really a mandate for the entire church. It's a mandate for all of us individually. When Jesus came to the earth, he gave the church clear instructions. And we see that in Mark 16:15, when Jesus said to his followers, go everywhere. Go into all the world. Why? Because he loves everyone that's in the world. And tell them or share the good news with everyone. So not just the person who lives next door, but every person that you come in contact. And again, one of the things I just said, that as a church we believe, is that church is not for church people. Church is so that we as God's people can keep reaching more people in Jesus' name, reaching the lost and bringing them into the kingdom. And I think in life, literally, you're in one of two places. You're either searching and finding Christ, or if you found Christ, then you're on his team where you're reaching out and sharing the good news, sharing your faith with those around you, with those that are searching for him. Those that, if you're anything like me, when I was searching for Christ, I was searching for him, but I couldn't articulate that. I was searching for an answer. I was searching for meaning and contentment, and I tried in a million different ways. But it wasn't until I came face to face with that encounter with Christ that everything for me changed. And I think we need to understand that God the Father has this deep love and compassion for his children that are still out there and that are still lost. Now, I'm not sure if any of you have ever lost any of your kids before, but for a parent, it's probably one of the most distressing things that you can experience, especially when your children are small. If you go to a crowded area, a theme park, a mall, a concert, and then suddenly you can't find, you know, as you count the little heads, there's one missing. It's incredibly distressing. A number of years ago, we went on a family reunion on Susan's side of the family. They had been working on this trip for years. And we went to Disney World in Orlando, and all of us met there. Now, for those of you that are disconnected from loved ones in different parts of the world, these are very precious times. You get together with the people you love, your family, parents, brothers and sisters, cousins hanging out together. It was fantastic from the get-go. From the moment everybody started to land and check in, it was catching up all over again, and then it was having a week or so of fun together. And so on the first couple of days, the second day, we went into Disney Studios. That's one of the parks down there. And it was packed. I mean, thousands of people were jammed into this space. And it was a little unnerving because there were so many people. But everybody was excited, right? We were all talking. You're kind of catching up with one another. The cousins are hanging out. They were smaller then. But Susan's brother from Toronto and his wife were there with their daughter. She was a little girl at the time, or smaller than she is now, for sure. And her name was Madeline. And so we call her Maddie. And so all the cousins are talking. She's there in the midst of them. And literally, within the blink of an eye, boom, she's gone. Like, disappeared. And we don't know what happened. Suddenly, her mom notices that she's gone. And is Maddie with you? No. Is she with you? No. And so suddenly, the singular focus of her parents and everyone in our family was on Maddie, on trying to find this lost child. And so we're screaming her name, we're going around, things are racing through your mind, what are we going to do? Now it's important to understand that in this moment, we didn't say, well, let's just go on a ride, and we'll find her after lunch sometime, right? We got most of the cousins, 90% of them is good enough, right? It's a good day. No. We dropped everything. The fun came to a full stop as we were distracted by her being lost. And so we all split up, went in different directions. How does somebody get lost in that short period of time? How do they move beyond the spot where you were just standing to a place that is unknown? It's disturbing, right? And in a place this big with that many people, you get a million things racing through your mind. And so we're just frantically looking for her. Finally, I spot a Disney worker, and somebody else sees it at the same time. And there she is standing with this Disney cast member. And, of course, they are used to this kind of thing. And so they said, just stand with us. They will find you. Don't go any further. Don't get more lost. And so with great relief, there was like another reunion of the family reunion because we were reunited with someone that we love. And as parents, her parents, were a huge sigh of relief, you know, wrapping your arms around her and just loving on her because she was lost. Like, that's a very distressing moment. It's important to understand that God is distracted by his children who are still lost. So when we come today and we sing songs and we worship together, he loves it. He's loving your worship. He's loving the fact that we're engaged in making him the most important thing in our life. But he is compassionately distracted as he loves you and he embraces your praise. He is still thinking about the lost. He's still thinking about his children who are out there on their own who haven't come home yet. And as his family, we need to share in that search and need to have that same compassionate distraction for the people that are lost without him. And so the Bible says it, we sing about it on a Sunday, that he would what? Leave the 99 people to go and save the one. I was that one. I'm thankful that God, no matter who he was dealing with or who he was loving on, still took the time to search and to seek and to find me. How many are glad that God found you? How many are glad that no matter what was going on the planet, he still saw you? He still sought you out. And so God wants to have a church that shares in that compassionate distraction for the lost. It's not just about coming to a service. It's not just about coming to Easter and having another service for the sake of having a service. We want people to come on whatever Sunday they come, especially Easter, and encounter God. Come into a relationship with who he is. And because he loves the lost, we love who he loves. Makes sense? We love who he, we share in his compassion. Now, another great scripture on this subject that we're focusing on today, and believe me, there are many of them, is found in the book of 2 Corinthians. In chapter 5, verse 20, it says, we, and I love this terminology, we are Christ's ambassadors. That's a great word because we are his representatives on this earth. And God, the Bible says, is making his appeal through you. Through me, through all of us. You are God's plan A. That's alarming sometimes, isn't it? Because we think, me, like in all my weakness and frailty, you and I are God's plan A. He doesn't have a backup plan if this one fails. He's counting on you. He's counting on the fact that his love and your heart, your compassion for those around you will reveal who his son is to the world. This is the way Jesus reveals himself to people. It's through his people. As a matter of fact, in Ephesians 3, it says that the whole wisdom of God is made known through his church. That doesn't mean the building or our website. It means it's made known through us, through you and I. His church are the people that makes up that church. And all of who God is made known through you and I. But here's the thing. We live in a world that's growing increasingly skeptical and cynical, and even pushing back on the things of God and the matters of belief and faith and spirituality. And so the challenge of sharing our faith is not always an easy task. I find that with some people, they treat their faith like it's a personal thing. I've even heard people say to me before, "Oh, Pastor Steve, you know, my faith is a personal thing. I don't push it on people. I don't make it known." And so they say that like they're wearing a badge of honor. But the truth is, it shows the immaturity of that understanding, because the scripture says nowhere that your faith is a private, personal thing. Jesus came to declare the good news and gave his life to declare it. He laid it all on the line to let that message be known. So it says nowhere that we're called to keep it to ourselves, to hide our light, you know, in a place where it can't be seen in the darkness. Now, that doesn't mean that we're called to be obnoxious or rude or pushy. You can still love people without compromising the truth. But in no place does it say keep it to yourself. Just keep that to yourself. You know, everybody has their own beliefs. That's fine. We live in a day where that's now the new norm, where it's okay to believe whatever you want to believe. Just keep it to yourself. That's not scriptural. The Bible doesn't say anything about that. To be an ambassador is to be a spokesperson, somebody who represents somebody else, and that's you and I. So how do we approach it? How do we share our faith in an effective way? Well, I think the first thing we need to do is acknowledge a couple of extremes within the church circle that really don't help in order to see the things that do. And I think some church circles, in an effort to be all-inclusive to everyone, they end up watering the truth down so that they don't offend anybody. Well, let's dial back that scripture a little bit, what it says about this or what it says about that, because we don't want to put anybody off. We want to be so inclusive. We don't want to send out the wrong message to people, right? We don't want to cause them to be so distracted that they don't feel like they belong. But let me tell you this. You can't make a difference unless you're different. Do you hear what I said? You can't make a difference in anybody's life unless you're different. Being the same as everybody around you doesn't help anybody. You don't have to sacrifice truth to still love the lost. We don't need to compromise to make a difference in someone. But at the same time, we see another extreme. So the pendulum swings far one side, where it's like, we're so inclusive that we just dial everything back, the truth. We don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. And so that's the far side. And then it swings the other way, where people become so dogmatic, so nasty, so unattractively judgmental, that people don't want to have anything to do with you because they don't see love. They don't experience compassion. What they feel is judgment. There's people in the world today that know they're lost and that need something. They don't always know what it is, but they don't need me or you when they come to our church to be beat over the head and to be judged. They need to be loved. They need to be welcomed. They need to be accepted. Why do I say that? That's not just because that's what we believe at Calvary. That's what Jesus did in his earthly ministry. Neither one of these extremes on that pendulum were exemplified in the life of Christ. He wasn't rude and dogmatic. He wasn't so wishy-washy that he didn't stand for truth. No, no, no. The Bible says that neither were who he was. He was able to show compassion to the lost while teaching and still leading them into truth. As a matter of fact, the scripture brilliantly says it this way in a scripture that we've actually already touched on in this series in Colossians 4, 5 to 6. And again, we don't have to be loud and obnoxious. The Bible says, be wise in the way that you act towards outsiders. It doesn't say be the winner. It says be wise. It doesn't say to be the winner of the fights that you have with people about religion or the Bible. It said be wise in the way that you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. And then the Bible shows us how to do that in verse 6. It says, let your conversation be always full of grace and seasoned with salt. So make what you say taste good. Allow what you say to create a thirst in people's lives for the truth, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Everyone is coming from a different perspective. Everyone has different concerns. But the Bible says that we can be prepared to share our faith, to share that hope with everyone that we come in contact with. So let me give you some simple steps that I think will help you understand how to be wise in sharing your faith. Now, again, another verse that we touched on in this series that I think will help lead this discussion is found in the book of 1 Peter in chapter 3, verse 15. And it says, always, always be prepared. Always be ready to give an answer to everyone who asks. Now, that's making the assumption that you are living a life in such a way that is so attractive that people want to find out what makes you tick, right? The Bible says to be prepared to answer those questions. But if your life is so neutral, so the same as everything else around them, that you're not attracting any attention, that nobody's asking you for the reason for your faith, then you should be asking yourself why. Maybe it's because you're treating your faith as a private thing. I work 9 to 5, even more than that during the week, and I just stay in my lane. I don't interrupt other people's lives. Well, chances are, if you don't share your story or find those open doors that Christ leads you to, there's probably not a lot of people asking you what makes you tick. But you can work very hard, live a very busy life, and still live it with integrity and character. And your life should preach a gospel that sometimes doesn't have to be the words that you speak. You don't have to drag a pulpit around in the back, in the trunk of your car, and whip it out every now and then and say, all right, let me just share a thought with you. No, you just have to let your life speak for you. You have to let Jesus, the Bible says in John 3:30, he must increase and I must decrease. Let your coworkers, let your employees, let your boss, let all of those people see what Christ looks like working in and through you in the tough times, when the crunch is on, when the numbers don't add up, when you've had a bad month. Let them see how you navigate those rough waters. Let them see the hope that's within you so that you can be prepared when they say, why is that? Why are you still hopeful? Why are you so optimistic? It's more than having a sunny, outlook on life. It has something to do with where your anchor is grounded. Why do we come to church every Sunday? Why do we worship God the way we do? Why do we go to a small group? Why do we serve on teams? We do all of these things so that we can be better equipped, better prepared to share our faith, and to give an answer to everyone who asks. All right, here we go. Let me give you three simple steps. If we're going to be people who reach people who are lost, the people that Jesus is compassionately distracted by. You remember the lost soul, the child that's lost. He looks at his people. He looks at you and I just like that. He's distracted until you're found. And so in order to be effective in the steps that we're talking about, we need to approach it the way Christ did. That's really what this series is all about. Having compassion like Christ, sharing our testimony and our story like Jesus did. How did he model it? The first thing that he modeled brilliantly was our need to connect with people. You need to connect with people before you correct people. Some people are hell-bent on trying to fix people before they ever come to know the Lord. They're trying to, you got to stop doing this. You got to stop living like this. You got to stop speaking like that. You got to stop. And then suddenly they're supposed to want a piece of that. You want me to be a part of that? No, you got to love them first. You got to make a connection with them before you allow the Lord to bring about that change in their lives. Jesus was the great connector. He was the Jedi master of connections. He knew exactly what to do. The genius of Jesus making connections with other people is that he never, ever compromised truth to do it. He never watered down the truth of the gospel to attract people. He spoke the truth. He spoke it boldly. He didn't keep his beliefs private. He shared it with people wherever he went. He wasn't obnoxious. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that sinners ate it up. They were always at his feet, always leaning in their chair, listening to what he had to say next. Now, they weren't gathered around him because he was saying, go and live whatever life you want to live. Do whatever you want to do. Just walk this truth out in whatever way that you see fit. No, he would look at people and say, I love you. I forgive you. But go and sin no more. Don't go and continue in that direction you were going. Walk in a new direction. Follow me. There's people that actually left their secular jobs to go and follow him because of the truth that he declared. He was not making it private. But again, he was not obnoxious. He understood that in order to reach people, you needed to connect with them first. Remember, people don't care what you know. They want to know that you care. They want to see that sincerity. So I'm not teaching all of this to you just so that you can win an argument. Because honestly, you can win an argument and still walk away the loser, right? Like, you can win a fight, but if you walk away alienated from that person that you're trying to reach and invite to church or to your small group or even to your home, if you walk away and they don't want anything to do with you, then you lose. We don't want to just win a fight. We want to win their respect. We don't just want to win or to always be right, because sometimes people are just so bent on being right all the time. I'd rather be effective than right. I'm not perfect, but I know the truth in my own life, and I want to be effective in communicating that truth to other people. And you can't effectively communicate or minister to someone, which I've said many times, beyond the level in which you've served them first. That's that connection that has to take place within them. Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. Jesus clearly defined his mission. This is why I am here, to seek and save the lost. Seek and save the lost. So if we're going to be a church that looks like Jesus, we better be doing this. We better be seeking and saving the lost. That's why we do everything that we do. That's why we're trying to connect with our guests in a more effective way. That's why we're trying to connect people to small groups and in meaningful relationships, because we don't just want people to come and experience a wonderful service. We want them to encounter a living, breathing, awesome, incredible, life-changing God. And that's the God that we need to allow to shine brightly through our lives. Number two, we need to share our story with people. Always be looking for an opportunity to share your story. Our story, remember what we said last week, always points to his. If you missed last week, go to the website, go to our podcast, and listen to last week's message on sharing your story. I devoted, on this particular point, an entire message to it. That's how important it is. Matthew 5:16 says, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. You see, when your light shines, people will want the God that you serve. They will want to know what's going on. Don't try to change people on your own. It's not your job. You need to allow the Holy Spirit and God to work in by his transformative power in the life of a person. Don't try to fix all of their problems. Lead them to the great fixer. Lead them to the change maker, the one who can make a difference in their lives. And finally, we're going to pick this one up again next week when we talk about sharing our church. This is a great opportunity, especially at Easter. The third truth is invite them to a place where they can experience God. This is why these Easter invitations in your hand are so important. Invite them to the place where you come to grow in God. We want to be a people that again move past just coming to a service. We want them to encounter who he is. Because it's not just something that you attend, this Christian life. It's someone you experience, that you know, who's with you all the time, in the fire. Scripture talks about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and how they were thrown into the fiery furnace for what they believed. And sometimes we find ourselves in those fiery moments. We pray to God for deliverance. God, put the fire out. He doesn't always answer our prayers the way that we think he should. But in that particular case, he didn't extinguish the flames, but he did meet them in the midst of the flames, and he did see them through. God wants to be with you. And he wants you to share that truth with other people so that they too can navigate those tough times in their lives. Again, I've been there. I've had times in my life where I've been skeptical, critical, even of the church. Back in my younger years, I started looking at people instead of looking at God. Started seeing the imperfections in the church, and they're there if you want to look for them. But what you need to understand is that you're surrounded by a community of people who are on the same journey as you are. That nothing is perfect this side of heaven, and that we're all trying to be more like him. So we need to have mercy and grace for one another. And as your pastor, my heart for every person that is a part of Calvary is that you would experience this life-changing moment that would put you on a new track. You know, in the Bible, we see people like that, don't we? We see Paul. Paul was a skeptic. Paul was a critic. Paul was a persecutor. Paul killed Christians. He was a terrorist, this guy. He would drag people out of church and kill them in the middle of a service. And this was a man who was well-trained, a Pharisee who it was his trade to understand all these things. And he thought people were in a cult, and he just passionately went after what he thought was right. But until he had a face-to-face experience with Jesus, his life looked completely different. Isn't it incredible that God looked down and said, I'm going to use that terrorist to be someone who will speak the truth in my name. On the road to Damascus, Paul had this encounter. He didn't have an explanation. Somebody didn't explain the gospel. He had an encounter with God. And that experience changed everything in his life. That's why Paul, he said it in a bit of a different way, but he said, this is how I'm going to share my faith now that this change has happened. I'm going to read it to you from the message, and we're going to close with this. But I love his honesty, because I identify with his weakness, with the challenges that he faces. Listen to his words in 1 Corinthians 2, 1 to 5. He says, you'll remember, friends, that when I first came to you to let you in on God's master stroke or plan, I didn't try to impress you with polished speeches and the latest philosophy, even though the truth is he was qualified to do that. He could have. He was probably quite eloquent and very well educated. But he said, I deliberately kept it plain and simple. You know, the most brilliant people on the planet that are teaching the scriptures today are able to take complicated truths and make them simple enough for people, the common people, to hear it and be happy about it. That's an anointing. That's true teaching. He said, I deliberately kept it plain and simple. First, Jesus and who he is. Then, second, Jesus and what he did. I love the fact that his two points were both the same. I'm going to teach you about Jesus and about Jesus. Who he is and what he did. About Christ crucified. He says, I was unsure about how to go about this and felt totally inadequate. Do you feel that sometimes? You feel inadequate maybe sitting in the lunchroom talking to a coworker, like, what am I going to say? I don't want to sound like a religious freak, but I also want to do what I feel God is telling me to do. Your heart's beating quicker. And Paul's saying, I've had those moments where I felt inadequate. I was scared to death, he said, if you want to know the truth of it. And so nothing I said and nothing that you or I can say can be that convincing. He said, nothing I said could have impressed you or anyone else. But the message, listen, the message came through anyways. How? Because of God's Spirit. The Bible says God's Spirit and God's power did it. God's Spirit and God's power did it. God's Spirit and God's power did it. Not you, not your influence, not your eloquence, not your education. God's power and God's Spirit did it. In the scripture right there, God's Spirit is the Greek word pneuma, which means breath of life. Some of you are experiencing death in your life. Death to a dream, death in your finances, death in a relationship, death where you feel like the life has been sucked out of you. And today in Jesus' name, I'm declaring that God wants to breathe his life back into those dead areas and to allow you to dream again, to allow your relationship to prosper again, to allow your business to come back to life. God is speaking life into whatever dead moment you have. Not our ability, not in our willpower to will it into existence. The Bible said by God's Spirit and God's power. That's what did it. which made it clear that your life and faith is a response to God's power. It's not whatever faith that's out there that shares it most effectively or has the biggest commercial budget that can tell the news. No, the Bible says that it's by God's power, not by some fancy mental or emotional footwork by me or anyone else. So without all the fancy words, it has everything to do with God's spirit and God's power within us. So don't feel pressured to share your faith like you're trying to sell an appliance to somebody. Invite them to a place where they can experience God the way that you did, to be around a family of people, to come to our Easter weekend and to experience that life so that they can feel like, I feel like there's a new breath, a new wind coming into my life. God's that pneuma, that spirit power that enables us to come alive again. Let's pray this morning. Father, we thank you today for the great faith that we have, the great transformative work that you have done in our lives and are continuing to do within us. I pray for a Holy Spirit boldness, a revival among your people to be bold. God, give us a compassionate distraction for the lost. Help us to align ourselves with your mandate to seek and to save those that are far from you. Help us to be apprehended by that call and that command. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor Steve. What an amazing message this morning. Just made me think here for myself for a quick second. I'll tell you my experience of being invited to church. So if you're hesitant and what you should do, this is what happened with me. So my girlfriend at the time in high school, now my wife, invited me to church. I'd never gone to church. My grandparents went to church, but I didn't grow up in the church. I grew up in a really rough neighborhood. It was not cool. But also I said to myself when she invited me, she goes, I can't go to church. I play rugby. Right? I was like, there's no way. Right? That would not be cool. This is my thought. So, but I went. I went, no problem. I'll go. So I go to church, had the service, met the pastor afterwards. And what do you think he did when he grew up? He played rugby his whole life. So he didn't become a pastor until he was 40. And that was a sign to me saying, wow. So if I hadn't been invited to church that day, I wouldn't be here today. So think about that, okay? Anyways, I'm going to bring aboard our prayer partners right now. So if you have anything you need to have prayers for or just want to reach out and maybe pray for somebody else, come forward now and they'll help you out. Thank you.
Stand with us once again, if you would.
Stir a passion in my heart, God. Let it overflow, let it overflow. Stir a passion in my heart, God. Let it overflow, let it overflow. Breathe on me. Jesus, you are where it all begins. Your beauty calls me deeper in. You serve a passion in my heart, God. Let it overflow, let it overflow. Let it overflow, let it overflow.
Please give with your heart, knowing that it's going to good works here. And there's three ways of giving. You can give through the eye envelope in the pocket in front of you, through the online app and also at the Welcome Center in the foyer. Please also remember you can also drop in your connections cards too in the box. Thank you.
You share your story this week. You are an influencer. You're a bigger influencer than you even realize. So take that with you. Be bold. Go in Him. Share with love. And we'll see you next Sunday. Take care.